brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. This afternoon, we have the privilege of witnessing two baptisms. Two little children will be given the sign of God's covenant and entered as members of His church. And this morning, we saw several members profess their faith in the triune God in response to their baptism. And all of these people, whether infants or adults, have something in common. They all have been created by God to be His image bearers. They all have been given life by God, and that life is precious in His sight. And today I proclaim to you the Word of God under the following theme: Our Lord calls us to cherish human life. And we'll see two things. First, the reason we cherish human life, and second, the way we cherish human life. Brothers and sisters, in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, verse 17, we read that Adam and Eve were made in God's image. And people have long debated what exactly it means to be made in the image of God. Some stress that, like God, humans are creative. We're able to build all kinds of amazing things and design things in ways that no other creature can. Others emphasize the intellectual abilities that we have. No other creature comes close to answering the complex questions of math and physics or producing philosophical books. And last week I spoke of how being made in God's image includes our mandate to rule and govern over creation. And if you were to turn to Lord's Day 3, you'll see there that being made in the image of God means being made in true righteousness and holiness. And all of these things are very true. They're all elements of the image of God. But in our reading this afternoon, we read of how God created Adam in His image, and then Adam produced a son, Seth, in His own image. And in Luke 3, we read, the author of Luke tells us that Adam was a son of God in the genealogy of Jesus. And one Reformed theologian has pointed out that Adam and Eve being made in God's image shows us that they were His children. They were meant to live as His children. Human beings were created to be God's children and to be brothers and sisters of one another. And prior to the fall, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect relationship with God and with one another. They didn't fight or argue with one another, but instead carried out their work as faithfully as the angels in heaven. And after they disobeyed God and ate from the tree, all of that changed. In Genesis chapter 3, we are told of how they blamed each other and even God for their sin, and they took no responsibility for their actions. Sin destroyed the good relationship which God had created. God's children were no longer able to live with God, and so God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. And turning to Genesis 4, we're shown how the damage of sin was passed on through the generations. This afternoon, we read of how Abel was murdered by his own brother. The first human death that we are told of was not from old age or from an accident. It was cold-blooded murder. And that such an evil act could be committed against one's own flesh and blood shows just how broken human relationships had become. One person who had been made in God's image killed another person also made in God's image. And God will not allow such murder of His image bearers to go unpunished. He placed a curse upon Cain and caused him to wander around the earth. And then, after the world was destroyed in the flood, God commanded Noah to put to death anyone who is caught murdering someone. And later on, this commandment was repeated through Moses, who taught the Israelites that anyone who is condemned by two or more witnesses was to be put to death. This was the punishment God decreed for murder, because God made man in his image. And brothers and sisters, this all goes to show that murder is a great evil in God's sight. Not only because one human being is taking the life of another human being, but because it is the destruction of a person made in God's image, a person that God created to show and manifest his glory. And yet, it's not just murder that's forbidden in this commandment. All unjust killing which would destroy or damage one of God's image bearers is condemned. Whether someone directly kills a person by violence or indirectly kills them by forcing them into an unsafe situation, it's all sin in God's sight. And it's sin because of the relationship aspect, the relationship which mankind was made to live with one another and with God. And when you look at this Lord's Day through the lens of a relationship, things begin to make a lot of sense. The reason God condemns anger, envy, jealousy is because those things, like murder, destroy relationships. They damage our relationship with one another, and they damage our relationship with God. When we envy someone, hate them, desire revenge against them, or are angry with them, we are in fact setting ourselves up as mini gods. We say that we deserve what God gave that person, or what they did is worthy of punishment, and if God won't give it to them, then we'll make sure they get what they deserve. We'll be the judge of what punishment fits their crime. And that's why these sinful thoughts and emotions are called the root of murder. It's what they lead to. It's what they produce. It's the crop they produce. And it was Cain's anger and jealousy that God first rebuked him for. God knew that if Cain did not deal with his sinful emotions, with his hatred of his brother, he would commit a sinful act in killing his own brother. And in our reading from John 3, we saw that in God's sight, hatred is the same as murder. Where there is hatred, there is a broken relationship. In Scripture, the hatred of specific people is reserved only for those who hate God and his people. So to be clear, there are people that we can say with David, "I hate those who hate you. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men." Loving our neighbor does not mean that we should be friends with the wicked or evil of the world. But to hate a man because he is the enemy of all goodness and of all righteousness, to hate a man who is the enemy of God himself, is actually a natural result of our union with Christ. The more we grow in our love of God, the more outraged we will grow with those who take joy in committing evil atrocities and who hate God, and yet we still pray for their repentance and forgiveness. And we don't have the right to hate whoever we please. Every human being is someone who is created by God and for his praise and glory. To hate our fellow human, especially those who love the Lord, is to say that God was wrong in creating him or her. It says that we regret God gave this person life and allowed them to exist. When we hate someone, we are saying that even if God were to desire a relationship with this person, we won't have it. And this is why racism is such a great evil in God's sight. Already in the book of Deuteronomy, you can read of many laws that guaranteed the safety and care of foreigners living in Israel. The Israelites were commanded not to treat people of a different race as inferior or less human. Instead, they were required to show love and hospitality to them, to treat them as equals. And this principle continues to exist today. Christ died for people from every nation, every language on earth. We are brothers and sisters with people from every ethnic background, every skin color. And what unites us is not our national heritage or the background of our grandparents. No, we are united, first of all, by our common faith in Jesus Christ. In Him, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, Dutch or Canadian. Brothers and sisters, God hates these evil desires of the heart. He views hatred, anger, and racism as murder, and He judges them as if we had actually committed the act of murder. And again, this is because the wicked desires are the root of murder. And if you've worked in a garden, you probably know that the most effective way to kill weeds is to rip them out with the roots attached. And in a similar way, the way to resist murder is to fight against our sinful desires and emotions, those roots of murder, and instead strive to live peaceful lives with those around us. And one way that we do this is to recognize our own sins and weaknesses. We have been given the Spirit of Christ so that we can examine ourselves, so that we can see our guilt and cling to the promise of the gospel. That despite our own sins and the many times we've become angry with or shown hatreds towards someone, Christ has atoned for our sins. And His righteousness has been given to us as if we had never sinned. One of my professors at the college is known to say, if you aren't the greatest sinner you know, you don't know yourself well enough. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. Not only are you more aware of the sheer number of your own sins, but you also don't know what causes someone else to sin. You don't know what environmental factors exist in their lives, or if something happened to them in the past. But you do know that there have been countless times you sinned against others for no reason. And yet Christ died for both your public and hidden faults. He has redeemed you from them all. And when you recognize that God does not hold a grudge against you, it becomes easier to drop the grudge which we hold against others. And when the grudges are gone, when we all recognize that we are sinners living by grace, then we can begin to live together in the love and harmony and unity that we'll sing of later on in Psalm 133. So brothers and sisters, isn't it amazing what Christ has done for us? Isn't it true that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ came into this world to die for us? As John says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And now through His death, we have not only been freed from our sins, but we have also been renewed to live as righteous image bearers of Christ. We have been made children of God and brothers and sisters of each other. So brothers and sisters, this is only possible because of who you are in Christ. It is only because of the death and resurrection of our Lord, by the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, that you can not only die in the joy of the gospel, but also live in it. You are called to live as a child of God. And this is what is signified in our baptism, even as we'll witness this afternoon. It's at our baptism that our adoption as sons and daughters of God is symbolized to us. It's there that we are promised to be cleansed of our sins by Christ's blood and promised to be made a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the Spirit who dwells within us that we can obey the command of God to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. And this brings us to the second point, the way we cherish human life. Brothers and sisters, as we've seen, we are all made in God's image. And we are meant to live in a loving relationship with our Creator and with one another. And one relationship in which we protect each other and look after each other's interests. And as a result, it's not enough that we refrain from the act of murder or the sinful emotions that we looked at earlier. Scripture teaches us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that love is the fulfillment of the law. And this love is shown to us in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. There, Jesus tells the story of a Jewish man who is robbed, beaten, and left for dead. People saw him lying on the road, but they kept on walking. No one stopped to help him or bring him somewhere safe. But then a Samaritan, a bitter enemy of the Jews, came by. He saw the injured man, and he went to him. He bound his wounds and poured oil and wine on him. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him there. And the next day he took 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." And Jesus used this parable to show who our neighbors are and what it means to love them. He taught us that we are to love anyone we come across in life, regardless of whether they have the same skin color or language or religion as we do. Our neighbor is anyone we are close to, anyone who is near us. And we are to love them by dealing with them in patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness. That's the line that our catechism gives. And patience here means that we endure the weaknesses of our neighbor, even when it has a negative impact on ourselves. And showing peace, or being peaceable, means that we are willing to sacrifice what we feel we are owed for the sake of maintaining our relationship with our neighbor. It causes us to be quick to forgive and quick to ask for forgiveness. And similarly, showing mercy means that we are sympathetic and kind to our neighbor, helping them with their mental and physical needs. And finally, friendliness is displayed when we do things for them without expecting to gain anything in return. We simply do it as if we were true friends with them. And all of this together means that if we see our neighbor in trouble, or if we see trouble headed his way, we will do all that we can to prevent harm. And we will help to relieve our neighbor from any danger that should occur. And this command to love our neighbor as ourselves extends not only to those we like or those we don't know, but it also includes those we know and don't like, and those who don't like us. It includes people who we would consider our enemies. And this part of the commandment really cuts to the heart. We can easily understand treating people well if they treat us well. But here we are told that we should treat those well who don't treat us well. We should treat those well who spread rumors about us, who bully us on the playground or have done harm to us in the past. We are to show love to them. And we have to be willing to forgive them of the sins they've committed against us, just as God has forgiven us of the sins we've committed against Him. And this love for our neighbor is firmly grounded in our faith in God and the love He has shown toward us. 1 John 3 speaks of the radical change that occurs in those who have been adopted and united with Christ. We must realize that Christ did not die for us because we proved ourselves to be worthy of Him or because we first loved Him. As mentioned earlier, we were enemies of God. There was nothing in us that made us worthy of God's love. The love we have been shown is a gift of grace. And it's only by recalling that grace, by looking to Christ and what He suffered on our behalf, that we are able to love those who have even made us suffer. It's in this way that we can love even our enemies. And love requires us to forgive those who have offended us. It requires us to make peace with those whom we have offended. Love for everyone, especially our brothers and sisters, must be carried in our hearts as we pray and interact with those around us. This love is displayed in our thoughts, our desires, our prayers, and our actions. Love causes us to bring the good news of forgiveness and salvation to our brothers and sisters, to our children and grandchildren. It causes us to cause our neighbors to repentance, to speak of the work of Christ and the hope of everlasting life. As one commentator wrote, "As goodwill to men was proclaimed from heaven at Christ's birth, so goodwill to men, and particularly to the brethren, must be carried in the hearts of those who go before God in heaven." So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, this commandment has been given to us because every person on this earth has been created in the image of God. Regardless of their mental or physical development, regardless of whether they are deaf or mute, every human has been created for the purpose of living as a child of God. And whether they actually live as a child of God does not determine whether or not we should love them. Those who are estranged from their Father in heaven are still His wonderful creation. God so loved them that He sent His only Son into the world, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And if they are loved by God in this way, then we as God's children and believers in Christ ought to follow God's example and love them too. Amen.